Good morning. I join with Todd in thanking you for that good singing and a privilege to be a part of that with you and to be here with you today on this Super Sunday. And I hope that many of you will be back tonight. There is a football game going on. I realize that, but we got a little bit of Super Sunday night coming up here too. So if you want to record the first half or just ignore the first half and then go home and either watch the whole thing or just watch the second half, that really matters anyway. And you can watch all the commercials on YouTube tomorrow or something. So we hope many of you will be back. A lot of eyes on a football stadium in Houston, Texas today. But we want to start out with our eyes on a church building, not in Houston, Texas, but actually in Charleston, South Carolina. Some of you may recognize this from the news. It was back on June the 17th of 2015 when a young man, Dylan Roof, went into this building on a Wednesday night as the congregation of the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church was having their weekly Bible study. And as they gathered together there and this young man came in, they welcomed him with opened arms. They were glad to have him there during their Bible study. And even as he began to have some conflicting viewpoints regarding what was being discussed, they still welcomed him. And then as they began to close the meeting and pray with every head bowed and every eye closed except for one head and two eyes who pulled a 9mm or 45, I'm not sure which it was, caliber pistol out of a fanny pack and began to fire, killing nine of the members of that small Bible study group. A tragic day in our nation. Dylan Roof was caught the next day and confessed without remorse. And even months later would say, "I'm not sorry for what I've done." But less than 48 hours after the murder of these nine people, as Dylan Roof, via video from his jail cell, stood, as it were, before some of the relatives of those who had been killed. And he heard them say, "I forgive you. I forgive you." Several of the relatives said those exact words. Others shared other thoughts. One said, a brother of one of the victims, said, "You wanted people to kill each other. But instead of starting a race war, you started a love war." One victim's sister-in-law offered to come and pray with Roof before he went to prison if he wanted her to do so. In fact, five family members offered Mr. Roof at least a measure of public forgiveness at his bond hearing just 2 days after the killings. These nine individuals, we don't know whether they were born again or not. We know they were professing Christians for sure. And I hope that every one of them knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if they did, they're with the Lord Jesus right now. Forgiveness is a hallmark of the Christian faith. I want us to look this morning, if we can begin, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We're going to be focusing our attention to some degree on verse 32 of that chapter and also a passage in Colossians chapter 3 which dovetails very nicely with Ephesians 4. And we're going to start out, if we could, by reading these passages together as we think of this idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness demonstrated there in Charleston, South Carolina on that summer day, but very relevant to us sitting in this room on a winter day. Ephesians chapter 4, and for sake of context, we're going to begin reading at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Continuing into chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Holding your place here in Ephesians 4, I'm going to invite you to turn over to the book of Colossians, just two short books later. And there we will begin our reading in chapter 3 and the very first verse. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you. Both of these passages are similar in many ways, and they have a common ending regarding forgiveness. I want you to notice here in Colossians 3, there in the 13th verse, if anyone has a complaint against another. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, we were reminded of what we read and studied in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5 on the first Sunday of this year, and that's that we are members of one another. All who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are declared to be members of one another. The one another, of course, means those fellow believers who are anywhere in the world. And as we sang in our last song, saints below and saints above, some of the body of Christ, the one another's, they're in heaven today. It also includes those who are gathered in this fellowship, a part of Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. as we mentioned, that forgiveness is a hallmark of the Christian faith. Sometimes it's easier to forgive the person who's on the other side of the world than the person who's on the other side of the room. If you have a complaint against another, in essence, if someone has offended you by what they have said or done towards you or about you or possibly even someone you love, we read in these two passages that our response is to be a desire for forgiveness, forgiving one another. I have a question for you this morning. Is there someone you need to forgive? Now, there's much that could be said about forgiveness in a broader context, but this morning we're going to be looking at what these two passages bring our attention to, and it's forgiving one another. So more specifically, is there a fellow Christian that you need to forgive? And even more so to the point, is there someone in this local church whom you need to forgive? If you've not yet forgiven them, I would say that's likely because you know how difficult it is to forgive that person who you're thinking about right now or those people. I can't think for a moment that there's anybody in this room who has never forgiven another person. I'm sure we have all forgiven others. But is there someone that you were holding something against, a grudge or bitterness? They've done something, they've said something, you've heard something that they did or said, and you're having a hard time forgiving them. In Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus says, recorded in verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So we think of the forgiveness of God for us, and we'll talk more about that in a few moments. But as we think about these verses, and for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we know that this is not a condition on the forgiveness needed for salvation, on that positional standing before God that says you are totally forgiven of all of your sins, past, present, or future, because of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. But rather here we have something that speaks not of the judicial forgiveness of God in the courtroom of heaven, but rather the relational forgiveness of God as a father to his children. No amount of unforgiveness can cease you from being a child of God if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and been forgiven of your sins. But any amount of unforgiveness is a sin against God and will stand in the way of our fellowship with God. John MacArthur said, "Nothing in the Christian life is more important than forgiveness. Our forgiveness of others and God's forgiveness of us." This morning we'd like to reflect on forgiveness from four perspectives as time allows us. Firstly, we'll consider the art of forgiveness. I'm not an artist, and I'm not even really one who appreciates art in the way that I would like to appreciate art. But when an artist draws or paints or photographs a picture, there's a background, there's a middle ground, and there's a foreground in that picture. The background in the art of forgiveness is the background of contrast. We read about the old man in Ephesians 4 and again in Colossians 3. The old self, we call him the old man, or the Holy Spirit does, he's the old person. The old man, if you're a man, the old woman, if you're a woman, you might say. But the old person that we are in Adam, that sinful self with which we are born and which does not completely leave us, though it's been crucified with Christ, yet it's still there within us. And we find forgiveness against the background of this old man and the characteristics that were mentioned that so strongly contrast with this attitude and idea of forgiveness. This contrast that hinders forgiveness, that makes forgiving one another very difficult, whether the contrast is identified with the offender or the one who's been offended. I'll just mention these contrasting characteristics again. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. That's from Ephesians 4. Colossians 3, some of them are repeated. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. So we find forgiveness set up against this background, contrasting background of the old man. And then there's the middle ground that we find in the picture as we look at this picture of forgiveness. And we see the middle ground is the new man. He's standing in front of the old man. And we find forgiveness associated with the new person that we're made in Christ when we believe on the Lord Jesus as our Savior. The Bible says we're new creations in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. And we've been born again and we've been made new. And we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And now we have a new person. We are a new person in Christ. And the virtues associated with this new man come from a renewed mind and a heart that has been made sensitive to God. It's characterized by a seeking of and a focusing on things above where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. There are virtues that are in beautiful concert with forgiveness. In the middle ground of this artwork of forgiveness, and it's the virtues of kindness and compassion, tender mercies, humility, meekness, long-suffering, and bearing with one another. That's the middle ground. And then in the foreground of the portrait of forgiveness, we see Christ, the eternal man. And we see Him there in both of those passages presented to us. And in Colossians 3, we see Him in verse 1 raised up, seated at the right hand of God. In verse 4, look at this. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life. I love that phrase. Christ, who is our life. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, Christ is not just in your life. He is not just a part of your life. He is not just the goal of your life or the example for your life. No, God says Christ is your life. And that's the very foreground of the art of forgiveness. And you see, this is all important because forgiving one another is nearly impossible when the old man is allowed out of the grave, and we can do that. Those characteristics that were mentioned, those aren't characteristics of the eternal man. They're characteristics of the old man. They're not characteristics of the new man. They're characteristics of the old man. And we know from our own lives, unfortunately, that if we're not careful, if we're not on guard, if we're not dealing with our old nature on a daily basis, reckoning it to be dead, and allowing God to live out through us our lives, that new person that we are, then the old man will come out of the grave. The art of forgiveness. The second perspective, moving quickly along, is the basis of grace. I'm glad that our songs this morning were themed around this idea of grace. If you look down again, since we're here in Colossians 3, if you look down there to verse 13, and you see that word forgiving. You see that word forgiving. Well, there are two primary Greek words for forgive, or forgiving, or forgiveness. In the gospel accounts, the primary word means to send away. Here's the transliteration from the gospel accounts, from the Greek. It means to send away. But it's interesting, in Paul's letters, and we see that in Ephesians and in Colossians, and throughout Paul's writings, he was led by the Spirit of God to use a very different word that's translated forgiveness. And it's derived from the Greek word charis. And that means grace. You see, isn't that interesting? When you go back and look at that verse, he's talking about forgiving one another. He's talking about having grace toward one another. Giving a gift to one another. Now, surely sending the sin away is a part of that, but that's not what he's emphasizing. The emphasis here is on the idea of grace. You see, the basis for our forgiveness of one another, just like the basis of God's forgiveness of us, is grace. It's giving what is not deserved by the recipient. Forgiveness is not earned. Forgiveness is not deserved by the offender, or it's not truly the forgiveness that we're talking of here, because this is the forgiveness of grace. When I forgive a fellow believer, it is not because the offender is deserving. You see, the forgiveness I receive and the forgiveness I give is all based on grace. There's a foundation there, and the foundation is grace. And if you're going to forgive that person or those people that came to your mind when I asked that question earlier in our time together, then it's going to have to be based on grace. And that brings us to the third perspective, and that's the imitation of God. If you remember back in chapter 4, as we finish chapter 4 of Ephesians, I ask you to read with me the first verse of chapter 5 where it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." We read in Ephesians 4:32 that we're to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Forgave you. And then in Colossians 3, we read in verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, even if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I ask myself the question, in what manner have God and Christ forgiven me? You could probably think of a lot of adverbs that would fit, but I want to just mention seven very quickly. They're going to have to be quickly. We're going to just run through these, and you can look at them later at your leisure. Again, therefore, be imitators of God, forgiving even as God forgave you, forgiving even as Christ forgave you. So here we go. First of all, he has forgiven us, and he forgives us faithfully. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He is faithful. He forgives our sins faithfully. He has made a promise, and he keeps his word, and he can be trusted to forgive. The question for me is, when I'm offended, am I faithful to forgive? I'm to forgive as God has forgiven me. In that same verse, I'm to forgive justly because God has forgiven me justly. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How can he be just? How can God be righteous and forgive me, a sinner, of my sin against him? That sin must be paid for, and the way he forgives me is because of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary. Dark Calvary, as we sang about and spoke about in the Lord's Supper this morning. A work of righteousness where He took our sin upon Himself and paid the penalty in full. And God was satisfied, and God is satisfied, with the work of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. Ephesians 1:7, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And I was thinking this week, when Christ died for your sins, He was satisfied. And He is satisfied. And so we're talking about forgiving one another. We're talking about forgiving fellow believers. And the thought struck me, if the death of the Lord Jesus for that sin against God satisfied God, how dare it not satisfy me? How dare I say, well, it's good enough for God, but it's not good enough to satisfy me? Now, you see, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And that's how God forgives us too, fully. Every sin forgiven. That means there is no offense beyond our willingness, or there should be no offense beyond our willingness to forgive. In Matthew chapter 18, we read a beautiful parable, of which we had time to look at. I encourage you to go back and read it. It's about a man who owed a lifetime of income and more to a creditor, and he couldn't pay it. And the creditor said, I'm going to release you from all of that debt. The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him all the debt. And then he went out. And he wouldn't forgive his fellow servant a little small debt. And that's going to come up again as we consider this morning. He forgave him for all the debt. Micah 7:19. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. God forgives us compassionately. In that same passage that's mentioned about the parable, I mentioned this verse. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. That pictures God. That pictures God moved with compassion toward us. In our sin against Him, and we are to forgive others even as God in Christ has forgiven us. The Lord Jesus forgives rapidly. We read in Luke chapter 5 when the four men let down their friend through the roof of the house before the Lord Jesus, and we read that when He saw their faith, He said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Once He saw their faith, He didn't drag it out. And neither should I. I agree there will be intellectual, and there are intellectual and emotional issues to work through. But I need to, as rapidly as I can, forgive. And He forgave us and forgives us graciously. Graciously. Another parable of the Lord Jesus with a creditor having two debtors. And we read that He freely forgave them both. Freely. With all of His grace, as we've already seen. The imitation of God. And then we see that the Lord Jesus, God the Son and God the Father, forgive sacrificially. I stop reading at Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Here's what verse 2 says. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Free to us because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And when I forgive someone, it's going to require a very different kind of sacrifice. But it's going to require sacrifice. For you to forgive that person, those people, it's going to require sacrifice from you. You see, imitating God in His forgiveness requires childlike faith and mature devotion. If you're going to forgive that person, if you're going to give that gift of grace to them that they don't deserve, then that's going to require a childlike faith in God, that God, you know what's best, and you're going to deal with this thing, and I can entrust it to you. And it's going to require a mature devotion to God, saying, God, I am committed, and I'm going to take that step forward. And even though I can't see any way to do this, I'm going to forgive in your strength. The imitation of God. And our final perspective is the practical perspective. Putting into practice the forgiving of one another. I want to just make some practical suggestions this morning. This isn't everything that's to be said about forgiveness, not even touching the hem of the garment, hardly. But I hope it'll be helpful. First of all, I want to encourage you, when you go, this is when you're going to try to forgive someone. First of all, examine the offense. Examine the offense. Step back and try to be objective and say, what really happened? We got to make sure, first of all, that we haven't overreacted. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we exaggerate. Sometimes we've been overly sensitive. Sometimes we've been too easily offended. Sometimes we have wrongly interpreted words and or motives. So examine the offense. Is it legitimate? And I'm not insinuating that it's not. But that's the first step I want to just mention here. They're not steps necessarily in order. But the first thing I want to challenge us on, to examine the offense. Sometimes we shouldn't have been offended to begin with. And there's somebody that we won't forgive that we really don't even need to forgive them. Secondly, and this is something that can be very difficult to do, I want to encourage you to identify with the offender. Now, as I say this, I'm not meaning in any way to minimize the offense. That is not the intent. But rather, the goal here, remember, is to be able to forgive one another. That's commanded of me. So to enable me to do that, one thing that could help me do that is to identify with the offender. In this way, first of all, ask myself a question. Have I ever offended anyone? Have I ever been the offender? If so, I can have some way to relate to the one who has offended me. What occurred when I offended that person? Have I ever needed forgiveness? C.S. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Stop and ask yourself, what are the possible motivations for the offender? Can I relate or empathize in any way with why he may have done that? Why she may have said that? Could I try to understand? Because you know, that person is fallen and broken just like I am. What could have motivated them to do that? Now, I do want to say, I think there are offenses where this question would not be appropriate. For instance, in a situation of abuse. I'm not saying that you should try to get into the mind of your abuser and somehow say, well, I understand. And maybe you can. I'm not saying that it's wrong to do that. But I don't want you to get a wrong idea, but what I'm saying is we try to relate or empathize in any way. Though there are people who have been brought to a place of forgiveness by trying to understand the one who has offended them. Thirdly, decide to yield. This is a big step because if it wasn't a big step, you would have already forgiven that person. If you'd already made the decision, I'm going to let go. I'm going to yield. Then you wouldn't even need to be thinking about forgiving someone because you would have already done it. Decide to yield because forgiveness is commanded by God. So I'm yielding to the commandment of God to me. God, I am your child. You tell me as my father to do this. I am going to be obedient. I yield to you. I will forgive. Decide to yield, secondly, because forgiveness is exemplified by the Son. the Lord Jesus. We see him upon the earth forgiving sins. And some of his accusers and persecutors were saying, who is he to forgive sins? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And of course, he is God. And he was forgiving sins as God. Those sins were against him. He exemplifies forgiveness. And I want to be like the Lord Jesus. I want God to shape my life to be like him. And thirdly, decide to yield, because forgiveness is enabled by the Holy Spirit. God's not going to tell me to forgive when it's impossible for me to do that. Maybe it's impossible for me to do that in my old self. That old self that's got bitterness down inside and anger and clamor and wrath. But you know, the new man, empowered by the Spirit of God, I have the ability, though I may not feel it, though I may not see it, though I may not sense it, though I may find it hard to believe, but I can forgive. Decide to yield. Number four, release my rights to God. My right to hurt myself. Have you ever had somebody offend you and you just keep going over and over the offense? I've done that. Just kept playing that thing over in my mind. It's like every day, maybe multiple times a day, I'm remembering what happened and what I wish I'd have said and how I wish I'd have handled it. Probably wouldn't have been the right way to handle it anyway. But you know, I've got to release that. God, I'm going to release that right to hurt myself by dwelling on this thing. I'm going to release that to you. And I'm going to release to you my rights to hurt the one who offended me. You see, as we hold on and don't forgive, what does that do? It puts us in the position of that person deserves to hurt like they hurt me. And so I'm not going to forgive them. I'm not going to let them loose of what I think needs to happen to them. We've got to release our rights to God. We don't have time to tell the full story of Corrie Ten Boom, but you may have heard of the time that she, after going through a Nazi concentration camp during World War II, was traveling through Germany talking about her story and God's love and forgiveness, and she was approached by a man she recognized as one of the cruelest guards she had encountered while in the concentration camps. Concentration camp in which her own sister had died. He stuck out his hand and told her how he had become a believer in the Lord Jesus and said, if you can forgive me, then I'll know what you say is true, that God forgives me. And in that moment, she had to release that right to hurt herself and to hold on to that potential hurt for him. Quickly moving on. Practical perspective. Number five, plan and forgive. You notice I didn't say plan to forgive, but plan and forgive. A couple of things very quickly. First of all, here's a question as I make my plan. Should I, and can I, cover this offense with love? Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. Is this a small offense? In reality, is it a small offense that I really can just overlook and just let it go? Some offenses are like that. Not all offenses, but that may be your first part of the plan to ask that question. Is this a small offense that I can overlook by the love of God? Secondly, here's another question. Should I and can I rebuke this offender in love? If I feel like, no, I can't overlook this offense, I can't cover it with love, it's too serious to do that. Okay, my next question, should I and can I rebuke this offender in love? Luke 17:3, take heed to yourselves. That's a good warning right there. Take heed to yourselves. Words of the Lord Jesus. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. But of course, the Lord Jesus would say, rebuke him in love. Am I willing to talk to the offender about what he or she has done to me? Maybe they don't even realize they've offended me. Maybe they need to be confronted in love about what they've done. Maybe they need to face that. Maybe they need to know how this has affected me and how it's affected others and how it might affect people in the future. So that's the second question. Can I go to them and rebuke them in love? And thirdly, forgive by love. Forgive by love, firstly upon repentance by the offender. Again in Luke 17:3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And there is within the New Testament a consistent expectation of the offender to repent. The offender to acknowledge, I have wronged you and I'm sorry. And I wish I hadn't have done that. And if the person does that, even as Peter found out, it's 490 times, and he repents, then you forgive him. So you go to that brother, you go to that sister, and if they confess and repent, then we're obligated to forgive. And then I would also say sometimes that we need to forgive by love on principle, if necessary. There may be those situations in your life where there is no opportunity for rebuke to be expressed or for repentance to be exhibited. Maybe because of death. Someone has offended you and now they're dead. You can't go to them and rebuke them. They can't be repentant before you. Maybe it's because of distance. They move far away and there's no contact. Maybe it's because of danger. This is a situation where if you went to this person who offended you, you'd be putting yourself in danger. Maybe it's a situation where they deny you the right. They won't even talk to you. So how do you handle that? Romans 12:18, we read, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as depends on you. Though you can't give the kind of forgiveness that we find laid out here in the New Testament, it may be beneficial for you to express that grace, even if you can't tell the person, but just to put it behind you. Though there can be no reconciliation, which is the goal of forgiveness in the New Testament, maybe you just need to say, I forgive that person. And maybe you need to tell somebody else, I forgave this person. They hurt me. Two more, we're not going to have time to really look at them, but reaffirm forgiveness as needed. You may continue to struggle. Just because you go to the person, just because you talk with them, just because you express grace, doesn't mean that the emotional pain is gone. Doesn't mean that the thoughts are out of your head. You may have to continue to reaffirm, I have forgiven that person. By the grace of God, I have forgiven that person. And then finally, pray. And I put this at the end, but it could be before and after every one of these. Pray. Pray for the strength, the humility, the wisdom that's needed to trust God with forgiving someone. Pray for the offender to be truly repentant and transformed. Pray that I will learn from this situation. And because I've been offended, I will be less likely to offend others. Pray that I will maintain an attitude of forgiveness. Practical forgiveness requires consistent practice. Is there someone that you need to forgive? Charles Spurgeon said, to be forgiven is such sweetness that honey is tasteless in comparison with it. But yet there is one thing sweeter still, and that is to forgive. As it is more blessed to give than to receive, so to forgive rises a stage higher in experience than to be forgiven. Is there someone that you need to forgive? It may be extremely difficult. What's holding you back? What's holding you back? Is it hindering you spiritually? It probably is, even if you don't know it. Is it negatively impacting the assembly? It probably is, even though you don't know it. But right now, right where you sit, God is ready to forgive. Are you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for facing us straight up with the difficulty of forgiving. Father, we have read of our need to forgive others in the same way that you have forgiven us, in the same way that your Son has forgiven us. Father, that is a difficult challenge. And Father, I know that this morning there likely are some people that are having all kinds of questions and Father, maybe even reasons this doesn't apply to them. And I just pray that you will take your word and you will do it by your Spirit in every heart here today, what needs to be done. And Lord, in this moment of quietness, as a brother plays the piano, may we think and may we make a plan and may we forgive. Thank you for forgiving us. We are totally undeserving. We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.